Thank you and good morning. It's cold out there, is it? It's just your imagination, it's not cold. I feel sorry. I know how hard it is. You have families work all week, and I have attendance services, and Saturday morning is the time to put things together, wrestle with kids. I know it's hard. It's hard. I appreciate you coming out, and I don't know about you. I like to see things grow, don't you? Sometimes I plan things. I don't know what's the purpose. Always every year I like to plant some basil. Basil is smells nice. I like to just walk outside it, get the leaves, rub it, and just smell it, I have no other purpose for it. This year, I have not been very successful. Did not turn out too good. Last year, I planted about six plants, and I became that big round. And I was so proud of those things. I took pictures, and when I felt lonely, I could not see them. I turned the phone on and looked at the picture, admire how good they were looking. And the last three places, except the place we live now, when we move, always I plant one or two or three fruit trees, two apple trees, a pear tree, and one or two peach trees. When we moved in Winchester, after we moved the first year, we could not find a house in about three times. Can you imagine moving three times in a year? And then finally, we settled. I planted two apple trees, two pear trees, and I planted a peach tree. And a lady from the church, Alan Nelson, brought me a little peach tree. That thing looked so sickly. I said, there is no way that a thing can survive. But I decided, just because given to me, I would not have bought it if I've seen the way the shape it was. I decided to treat that thing and put it next to the other peach tree. And the big peach tree grew, had peaches. And the two apple trees grew, had peaches. One of the pear trees grew and had pears. But that little peach tree just slowly started to grow. And the other pear tree did not have anything, not one bloom on. Except one year before the last year before we moved, I think it had three blooms. And he had two little pears that were so sickly looking that in a few days just they fell down. But the little peach tree, the more I work with it, the more, and man, did it grow. And every year was loaded with peaches. But the pear tree, for several years, nothing. Sometimes I felt like Jesus who said, cut it down, throw it away. But somebody said, just work a little bit. I don't know what's the moral of the story, but the last year when we had resigned from the church and were living, that thing was loaded. I mean, I had to put sticks to hold the branches up, not to break so many pears. And it had the sweetest, just little pears. And the only regret I have, somebody else ate all those pears because we sold the house. But I picked at least two. Living things always grow, and I like to see things grow. And living Christians always grow. And there is a portion of scripture we mentioned last night, Psalms. It's one of the most powerful book in the Bible. And Psalm 1, it speaks somewhat related with growth. It says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth on the seat of the scornful, nor standeth on the way of sinners. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and of the law of the Lord meditates day and night. He will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters, that bring forth his fruit in its season. Whatever does prospers, his leaves never wither. But the unjust shall not be so, and the unrighteous shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, but will be like the chaff that is blown away by the wind. Now, this morning, I want you to be free to interrupt me any moment, ask any question, make any comments. We'll be trying to cover a few things here, but I give you a warning. Most of the things and much more about discipleship you will find in the book Sobering Truths for Christians and Other Seekers. In fact, you find there a chapter on doubt, how you deal with doubt. You find a chapter on temptation, how you deal with temptation. You find about how you find your place in the church. You find about witnesses. You find almost anything that preoccupies. But today we try just to find some things, probably some misunderstandings or some pointers about growth. There is a paradox for me that always bothers me and probably bothers you. How is it that you have people in the church, they attend the same services, they hear the same messages, they have the same fellowship with people, they get involved in everything that everybody else, and then you have some people, they grow, they mature, and they can establish and they find their place in the kingdom. And then you have others, nothing happens. Become static, negative, dissatisfied, and always I wonder why, what is the reason? There are some who bear fruit. There are some that they start find their place and they become functional, but others, there is a different thing. And lots of people don't follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think you wonder too sometimes, don't you? How come? For example, there are people who don't express obedience to God's word and will. People who do not abide on the word of God. There are people who do not have constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who never employ the spirit of service to serve. You remember Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought to wash the feet of one another. Living things always grow. Living Christians always grow. And when something does not grow, always becomes a concern. Sometimes I plant some tomato plants, and after a while you see that plant just a little bit weather, you know. Leaves turn a little bit yellow. My wife notes a plant in the north end of the church the other day. There was like this yellow leaf and said, somebody needs to give that plant a little bit water. Somebody. And Brother Jerry came from outside. I was outside and we were in the car and gave some water to that plant. And when I look at it, there is something wrong. Sometimes there is a little bit warm underneath. You cannot see it, but had affected that. Now, plants grow. Most of the plants grow vertically. Some they grow both vertically and horizontally. And I think the same thing is with people. And we'll be talking later, you know. It's essential that we have a vertical growth, that is with our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The better our vertical growth is, the better our horizontal growth with one another in the family of God. Let's ask ourselves some questions. Are you really grown? Yeah. No, don't respond to me. Just ask yourself. How can you measure your growth? Physical growth always is measurable, right? How many mothers here, you remember, you put the kids next to the doorpost and mark, you know, how much they have grown, and the next year you put them back to the same place. We can measure. Ask your question, am I growing in my relationship with Christ? Are we now grown in the knowledge of God's word? Are we growing in knowing his will? You see, all these are measurable. How can you measure spiritual growth? Or what constitutes spiritual growth? All of us have longings and desires, don't we? Some of us daydream. You ever spend time daydreaming? I wish if I was, you know, this and the other. I wish I was a butterfly and flying from flower to flower. But there are certain longings that all of us share as human beings, as Christians. One of this is all of us long for acceptance, want to be accepted. None of us likes rejection. Rejection painful. All of us, no matter what we do, we look for approval. For somebody to say, he's doing okay, you're fine. We ministers sometimes look for approval, you know. And everybody sometimes long for achievement. We want to accomplish something of significance that will have an impact in our life or in the life of other people. And another thing, we long for intimacy. And our relationships in our days are somewhat artificial, you know, but intimacy is when you know somebody real well, you trust somebody, you love somebody, and you can share anything without the fear of being rejected. And sometimes we look for power and love. Everybody has the need to love and to be loved. They said that nobody can survive without this two-way street, to love and be loved. And then power, that means to have the confidence and the ability that we can do certain things. Now, we said this, but before, I want us to look some scripture that talks about the growth before we go on and raise some questions and give some guidelines. One of the scriptures says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Have you ever sit down and examine yourself and said, how am I doing? I profess to be a Christian. I'm going to church, I get involved in church, but how really I'm doing? How is my faith? How is my trust? Peter tells us something about growth. He uses the term as newborn babies. You know, when you get saved, you're just a baby in Christ. You don't know everything. You don't know how to to follow. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's the right thing, and you need some guidance. He says, as new babies in Christ, we must desire the sincere milk of the Word through which we can grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Then if we read 1 Peter 2 and 1, reveal to us that growth is a two-way process. And this means that you take in the Word and you put out malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. So you take in the Word, and then you put out, you know, all these things that are harmful. Then the Scripture tells us that we should grow in our faith and in our love. You know, we grow in this. Your faith ought to be stronger today than it was 5 years ago. Love, I don't know, there is a lots of questions whether love is an emotion or love, you learn to love. There is a conflict in things, but the Scripture says we ought to grow. Paul writes into the Thessalonians, he commends them for their growth both in faith and love. And this is what he says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all grows toward each other. He relates here that measure of growth is that our faith grows. That means we trust God more, we believe God more, we attempt more for God because we believe in the power of God. But he says our love for each other grows. This is what constitutes the unity of the church. I know there are people who they feel they're super spiritual. They can sing well. They can do all kinds of things. They can lead in some areas. But when it comes to the love among each other, it's a little bit difficult. But you remember what Jesus said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And the verse that I mentioned that Paul gives is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And then the Bible teaches us not only we grow in faith and we grow in love, but we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace can be a two-fold process. Most of us, we do not have difficulty in accepting grace, right? Accept the grace of God to forgive us our sin, to guide grace, grace, grace. But growth does not stop with receiving the grace of God. The process of growth is we dispense grace of God. You receive grace of forgiveness, in return you do what? You forgive. You receive, you know, the grace of God's love as a gift from God, in return you do the same thing. Then the Bible states that we grow into a holy temple by informing us that we are the temple of God. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 21 says, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And this is the thing that Peter describes so well when he says, you as lovely stones, You build up a spiritual house. I have watched masons, you know, that lay brick. And it's amazed them, it fascinates me, how they blend the brick together, you know. And this is how God builds his church. One, you build the building one brick at a time. You build the church one person at a time. And the scripture says that Jesus placed the members in the body as it pleased him. Every member in your body has a unique purpose, right? And we said the other day that it's the head that controls the movement and the function of each member. Now, if you build a wall with bricks and you take a brick out, there's a hole, all right? You can pick up a stone, try to put in that hole, but does not fit. Because the brick is unique, it was for that place. The same thing is with a member on the church. Let's look at some of the things that people perceive as spiritual growth. Have you ever? Some people, they consider really that they're grown if they have been 30 years in the faith. Other people, they think they grow if they know a lot of scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong knowing a lot of scripture. And there's nothing wrong just to be in the faith for certain years. Some people think that they grow because they're involved in the church. You know, you can be in the faith 30 and 40 years. You can know lots of scripture and can be involved in the church and not grow spiritually, not mature. This is not what the scripture says about growth. Let's point some signs for spiritual growth. What are they? How do you know that you are growing spiritually? Somebody would like to tell me something? How do you know in your life that you're growing spiritually, that you're maturing? Sometimes other people can tell it, but the question is, do you know? The first sign is a constant hunger within for God. Hunger for his word. Hunger for worship. This quest never ceases. The more you grow, the more you want to know God, the more you want to know God's word, the more you know, want to worship. This is why the Apostle Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That is a constant hunger, and Paul describes this. And then the psalmist in Psalm 42:1, it says, as the deer thirsteth after the water brooks, so my soul. There is a hunger for God. The second sign is that our heart is possessed with a repentant attitude. That means, I don't remember we discussed, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to make a turnabout face. It means to change mind, to change directions. You were going this direction, and then suddenly you have the convicting power of God, the illumination of the Spirit of God. That is wrong direction, and then you turn around and you go the opposite direction. To put that plainly, you go in the opposite direction that God wants you to go, and now you turn to the right direction. It's to change mind. The deep sense of the Greek word metanoia is that there is a godly sorrow that involves. As you get illuminated by the Spirit of God, convicted, and you see that you have gone the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, which is contradictory to that which the Lord wants, there is that sorrow and your heart, and as a result, you want to change. The third sign of spiritual growth is an intense willingness in your heart to say yes to God in everything. We individuals, we develop a resistance, right? We have certain things that we want to do and certain things we don't want to do, right? Then God's will is revealed to us, can be revealed in a service as we have here, can reveal while in the quiet time you read God's word, and suddenly you feel that God wants you to do something. People who grow spiritually always say yes to God's will, because when God reveals you something and you say no, you block the way of progress. You cannot grow spiritually unless there is that continuous obedience. Another sign of spiritual growth is the ability and willingness to forgive others, including ourselves. I don't want to dwell too much here, but this probably a lot of professing Christians become stagnant and begin to have spiritual problems because of their unwillingness to forgive others. Now, you can be a saint, you can be filled with the Spirit of God, and you can have all kinds of good experience with the Lord, but this will not keep you to be hurt by somebody. Somebody will do something. Somebody will create injustice, and deep in your heart begins that kind of feeling. And resentment builds in, and the more you entertain that, and Satan uses the best method in this area to keep us with the unforgiving spirit, and that is he helps you to justify the way you feel. Because you're on the right. You can be on the right and you be hurt. But unless you forgive others, your spiritual life is going to be crippled without progress. I can tell you stories that people literally became sick and invalid because of the spirit of unforgiveness. This is why Jesus, when you stand to pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. If you want God to forgive your own trespasses. The other thing, you know, I think here's the fifth sign of spiritual growth is a manifestation of growth in love. How do you grow in love? All of us, we love the people that love us, right? But there's a place in the scripture that Jesus says, love your enemies. How do you do that? How do you do that? I remember there was Larry King alive. It was interviewed somebody that had killed the son or the daughter of somebody. And the man just openly forgave. And Larry King asked, he says, how can you do that? Or why you do that? Because as unforgiveness hurts me worse than hurts the person that did the wrong and can cripple. Another sign of growth is a willingness to assume the role of servant. It's amazing to me, whoever the Apostle Paul writes as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. Why? The best title, 20 professing Christians, I know we have lots of titles to give, is to be a servant. All of us were called to serve. And when you learn how to serve without anticipating, even though times comes recognition, without anticipated reward, then we follow the Spirit of Christ. This is what the science of growth are, the evidence in our lives. What will you say? Any reaction? Questions? Comments? You folks know lots, don't you? You're doing good. Let's go to the next part. How to grow spiritually. There is information, books, so you can go in websites and you can find information how to grow certain things. How to plant a tomato, how to plant potatoes, how to do all things. But how do you grow spiritually? The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16. And he starts with this, we should no longer be children. There comes a point in life, you know, that you grow up, right? And if you don't, everybody, especially parents, begin to worry. It says, we should not be carried around with the doctrines of men. We sometimes talk about the church, you know, to be pure in doctrine. Grown in people, Christians, examine everything that is promoted. And then he goes on to say, speaking the truth in love. Probably I should dwell here. Truth is a wonderful thing. The Bible is truth. But you see, truth, you see how God communicated the truth to us? He wrapped his son, Jesus Christ, in flesh to come in order to communicate his love to us. I know last time in the church we have rules and regulations. We are, oh, you don't do that, don't do that. Oh, all this are right. But sometimes the way we do it, it's not right. It says truth in love. You can speak the truth in love to the person. Because we have driven more people away from the church and the truth by being judgmental. I mean, and the thing is that the thing that we want to promote most of the time is right, but we do it the wrong way. Let me share you an example. In Winchester, when our pastor, we had a state camp meeting, and we have service, we had an evangelist and worship leader. And all these meetings are open to all kinds of people, right? Sometimes a drunk can walk in. All kinds of people. People are not Christian. And there was one night, there, just before the service started, a couple walk in, and they have shorts on, just from the street. People, I don't know who were. Now I know, you know, the church, you know, we have a code, you know, of modesty. And I don't have anything against this. We should dress modestly, whether men or women. But one of my friends, an older minister, just met them as they were coming to the service. He says, you cannot come into the service with shorts on. they turned around and they left. Do you think these people will go to church anymore? You say people who are not Christians, who do not know the love of God, sinners do sinful things. And you don't expect sinners to lift modesty or to lift so many things, to follow your standards. What you do, you love them to Christ. You share the love of Christ. And guess what? If they accept Christ, then they will change. You cannot change them before accept Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks, you know, about speaking the truth in love. Growth is essential for spiritual maturity and usefulness, as you find Ephesians 4:15. Growth aims to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4:13. You don't say, I'm going to grow like big like Jerry, brother Jerry. Could be perfect, could be, and everything do right, but it's not your goal. Or Brother Bill, or Sister Sue, or Sister Mary. Our goal is to arrive to the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And holiness is to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. This is growth. Now, growth is progressive. You don't grow in one area and you stay static as another. In 1 Peter 3:18 speaks about growing in grace and knowledge. Let me ask you, do you know more today about God's word that you knew last year? Have you experienced and applied more the grace of God in your life today that you had last year? That is growth. And then Peter, 2 Peter 1:3 says that we must grow in faith and charity. Oh, as we grow in the Christian life, we don't doubt more and more. We believe more and more, and we show more love. And then in Psalms 84:7, we must grow from strength to strength. That means we must get stronger and stronger and firmer as the days go by. Okay, now we are going to get and talk about some principles of growth. And we raise the question, does God have anything to do with our growth, or are we left on our own? It's like, raise the question, do parents have anything to do with the growing of the baby, or is left on his own, you know, to survive? I think that God has had some principles, and I have outlined this there. Principles of deduction. I think certain things that needs to be eliminated. Now, planting a tree, the first thing that you do, you clear the soil, right? And you make sure that there are not any other plants there that will compete and choke the growth of the tree. You remember Jesus said, when he said the parable of the soul, some of the seed fell among the weeds, and then the weeds took over. And sometimes I have a lawn that, in spite of my efforts, the weeds get all together, and you see more weeds than you see grass. And the same thing planting things. So the principle of deduction, elimination. Paul says, when I was a child, what did I do? Don't be ashamed to say you were a child and you spoke as a child. And he said, but what happened? That is in 1 Corinthians 13, 11. And then later said, I put away child's things. You have never seen a 15-year-old, 16-year-old walk around with a baby bottle in his mouth. If you do, nobody will tell you, but you think there is something wrong with you. And the same thing is in spiritual life. Then in Ephesians, Paul says, put off the old man and his works. What is the old man? The old you. Well, we're living in sin. When you put on the old man, you put on the old conversation. Probably you used to lie. You used to curse. You used to use deceitful language. And you know, it depends how long you have lived in sin. Sometimes your mind and your mouth and your eyes, out of habit, they do certain things that never ask permission for your brain or your heart. How many of you have eaten Kentucky Fried Chicken? Raise your hand. I want just confession here. Man, the Colonel has influence in Canada, does it? I heard Colonel Sanders, you know, he became famous and rich when he was about 65. And he was cursing, doing all kinds of things. But at that age, not only he became rich, but he came to know the Lord. And Jerry Falwell had him speak, and I did not hear in person. I watched it here in television. And he mentioned the story. He says, you folks, sometimes you thought the experience have to save how changing certain things. He says, after I got saved, without thinking, some curse works will come out of my mouth. He says, my mouth always used to do that, never asked permission of my brain or my heart. And says, automatically my mouth, you know, this somebody did something wrong to me, just a curse word. He says, some of you folks says, we never live that way. You don't understand that. This is why you give time to people, you know, to grow. The old man, when you put on the old man, you put the old conversation, the old habits. I have people, you know, who struggle, and some struggle with drinking, some struggle with drugs, some struggle, you know, with nicotine and... And I was sharing somebody with the other day about two members that I had in the church that I was pastor in South Virginia. They were telling me the story, got saved. And one, when got saved, and said, Brother Bill, there was no way that I could quit smoking. He said, I try everything, and I could not quit smoking. He said, I felt so bad because it was not a good witness as a Christian. And says, one night I told the Lord, said, Lord, please make me so sick that I will not want to touch the thing. And he said, God is my witness. His wife would not allow him to smoke in the house. You see, sometimes wives can say rules, you know. And if you want a warm home, probably you obey some. So he went outside to smoke, and he whispered that prayer. He said, he took two puffs of his cigarette. He said, I became so sick that I thought I would die. And he said, but that cured me. I didn't want a cigarette anymore. But all... We are not the same. You know, we're different people. We have different wheel drive, different measures of discipline. It was another fellow, a little bit peculiar fellow in the church that was working for Orland Chemical Corporation. And he had the same problem with smoking. And he was saved, and he was just bothered under conviction. But he used a different method. He took a pack of cigarettes and put it in his pocket in his shirt. And every time he get the urge to smoke, he got the packet out, he looked at it and said, "Who's bigger, you or me? I show you that I'm bigger than you are," and put it back in his pocket. He did that over a year and overcame, you know, putting all the all. And sometimes we have people in the church that they have, I deal with a fellow now that got saved about a couple of weeks ago that I visited the hospital. Boy, amputee, you know. Man, he had a life and a half. He spent 40 years as a professional gambler. He traveled across the United States and pulled houses. His language, he didn't have to think filth, get mad, throw things, curse, smoke like a chimney and all things. You have to guide, you know, in the process as the light, you know. And he was telling me the other day, I talked to him once or twice since I've been here, because you have to keep up with her. And he said, I'm embarrassed to look at people the way that I talk. He had not talked to his sister for 2 years. And then, you know, so you have to make that change. But we in the church, we need to befriend people like this, not only criticize, "Oh, you got saved and still you do this, and you cannot come to church this way or the other way." Well, you have to train to help them to grow and in order to be conformed to the new life that they have in Christ. Paul says to put all the old man and his works. Then again, writing to them, he names some other things that we should put off, and that we, as Christians, if we are growing, let me mention to you bitterness. I don't like bitter things in my mouth. But there is something worse than that bitterness in the heart. Somebody has done something to you, humiliated you, and you feel so bitter inside. He speaks about wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with all malice. Why is it that it seems we thrive in sharing when bad things happen to people and not good things? Well, lots of the bad things, they're true, but we don't have to share all these things. And sometimes you find people in the church, they cannot wait to pick up the telephone and say what bad thing happened, you know, to somebody else. You find that in Ephesians 4:31. Why? Why he says to put all these things? Because these things are the things that make God weep. These are the things that they grieve the Holy Spirit. These are the things that they should never be named among the people of God. And yes, my friend, lots of churches are turned apart because of these things. And this is how it is that a lot of Christians do not grow. So there are certain things deduct in order to grow that you put aside. I used to pretend to run when I was younger. I was not that good, you know, athlete. I ran the 100 meters dash, they call. I ran the 1,500 meters, and when I run in the army, I run the 8 kilometers, so it's like a mini marathon, and I won it. No, it's not true. You know how I won it? Halfway, I run out of breath, I run out of everything, and an army jeep passed by, I jump on it, and got the first one in the finish line. But athletes, they cannot have excess weight. You have to put aside. You have thin shoes, thin clothing, nothing that the wind that you hit can serve as a hindrance. Since we have, you know, to grow, there is the deduction. And then the scripture says there are some things that we put on. We put off certain things because they are the past, they are hindrance, they not help, they come from the enemy, they hinders the growth, but there are certain things that help us. And we have the principles of addition. The perfection of a house always depends on the materials that you use. How enduring will be the house, it depends how good the materials are that you use to build in. Everything grows by addition. There is nothing that grows without adding something. We speak about church growth, Acts 2:47. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. That means that if the church is going to grow, you and everybody else help somebody to get saved. And the moment saved, the Lord does what? It puts in the church. You don't ring a bell and make a big promotion and says you have 100 people walk in the church just to hear your special program and say the church has grown. No, that's not growth. The Lord add new members who have the experience. The addition begins by taking Jesus into our life. That's the first. That's the foundation. The scripture says that is the cornerstone. And the apostle Paul says, nobody else has laid any other foundation, refers to Jesus Christ. This is why it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Romans 13:14. In the book of Colossians, we'll find a list of things that we must add to our proper growth. You remember, we had a list before that, a list that we should detect that does not belong. But here we have a list that we said. It says, plenty of mercy. You know what plenty means? You know when you have plenty? When it's left over. You have enough to meet the need, and then it's left over. We should never lack mercy to our people. All of us need mercy, right? If always we lack, we look just as we've been in trouble. It says plenty of mercy, kindness. Be kind to people. Makes no difference who they are. Always I was telling my staff, I said, be kind to your enemies. You might need it them sometime. Sometimes people react to people as strangers, I don't know. No, no, no. Be kind. I remember I was serving in the credentials committee who approved ministers for ordination, and there was a young man had reacted in the past, you know, in some things and gave him some guidance and was all willing and reacted. And then he applied later, you know, for ordination and walked in the conference room when the ordination committee was meeting, and he saw me and his eyes become big. You never know whom you meet. Be kind to people. Someday you might need and meet the person to which, besides the Spirit of Christ, humble mind. Don't be boastful. No matter who you are, what you have, what gift you have, what possessions you have, everything is a gift from God. Assume the role, as we mentioned, servant. Meekness. Meekness is a complex word in the Greek New Testament. Is meekness that you have the strength, but you don't use it. You have the ability, you have the opportunity to hurt somebody, to humiliate somebody, but you stand firm in your conviction without hurt somebody. Patience. Oh. Most of us, we want things and we want them yesterday. We are not patient with people, are we? You know what the scripture says? It needs patience to do God's will. Do you know God's clock does not give the same time that your clock gives? God's timing is not the same as your timing. It's why God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Patience, patience. Sometimes I'm patient. I remember when I was pastoring, we had salesmen come in to take order certain things we needed, and after and gave the order, some of the salesmen that I knew well year after year, they always asked me the question, said, Pastor, when do you need this? And then before they allow me to say anything, he said, I know, yesterday. They knew that I didn't want to wait for things. Then it speaks about forgiveness. You never don't expect anybody to ask you for your forgiveness. In fact, you will do yourself the best service if you forgive a person the moment that happened and not allow to put any root in your heart. Lots sometimes unforgiveness hinders the Spirit of God working in the church. You know that? Dale Moody was preaching on a crusade, I think it was in Chicago. And when he started, he had different leaders, church leaders and platform, the same manner as they sat in Billy Graham's evangelistic crusades. And everything was an age. And Dale Moody looked the people on the platform. He says, brethren, there is some queer sin here. And one of the leaders stood up and confessed, you know, had a strong grudge and unforgiving spirit. Oh, I'll go something more personal. 1974, I was in Tanzania, Kenya, Africa. I started the convention in Tanzania, Kaiti Mission Station. And after that was finished, and the following week I had the convention in Kenya. And I preach in the first night service in the convention in Tanzania, and you speak about things be tight. I felt that I was preaching and the words hitting on the wall and bounced back and hit me on the head to knock me down. And I've been in situations, you know. So that night after the service was a missionary that was in Kenya, but all the missionaries from Kenya, they have come from the convention. And he did not come to the service, stayed in his room. There were some things, and I don't want to go that direction. But that night, we met in the house several missionaries from Kenya and from Tanzania. And we met in the house of Stanley Huffman, and we talk about the service. I remember, preach about the Holy Spirit, and about 11:30, close to midnight, Stanley Huffman said, it's about time we have prayer and go to bed. And there was another missionary there. There were three missionaries at the time in Tanzania, and Roy Hoops, he has gone to be with the Lord. And says, Roy, what about you lead us in prayer? And Roy started, and he had not said five words, and then he stopped. God's Spirit was dealing. Raise up his head and high voice says, Stan, I want you to forgive me. I've been harboring some hard feelings, some hard thoughts like you. About that time, there was some conflict in the church in Tanzania. The wife that I would not mention the name, some of you will know, the wife of other missionary, stood up with tears in her eyes and said, I'd like for you to forgive me. I have been such a hypocrite. Well, what happened that night was like a revival in that house. I don't know what time we went to bed. The next morning, we went to the minister's meeting. And the same thing happened. Somebody stood in the meeting, asked for forgiveness, you know, for the way that, everything broke loose in the service that night. Why? Because the spirit of our forgiveness put a hindrance in the spirit of God, forgiveness, where we must not love, peace. You know, sometimes the scripture says to seek peace with all men. Quarrels and arguments never solve any problem. They create more trouble and alienation from one another. Peace, God's peace. The word of God. Gladness and praise, willingness of heart to be obedient to the Lord. And Paul speaks in Colossians 3:12. And then the other principle that is involved is dieting. Do you ever diet? Have you ever gone on a diet? You said the system there, certain diet, and you struggle through. And you have broken it more times that you have kept it. Professionals, they tell us that most of the diseases, the sickness, that we suffer, they are caused by two things: our diet and our stress. This is what experts will trace: unhealthy stress and lack of proper diet. Professing Christians remain spiritual anemic and make little spiritual progress because they have not maintained the proper daily spiritual diet. Do they tell us, and Pastor, you know, but do they tell us that we are what we eat? Oh, that is, I don't know, you know, what a person would look like if he eats just potatoes and nothing else. I don't know, and I will not go there. Daily, let's go over our diet. Daily personal time with the Word of God. Too busy? You remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. The psalmist has said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Paul says, and that is Psalms 119:11. Paul says, the word of God must dwell in us. Galatians 3:16. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Now, I spend a lot of time with the Bible. The last, let's put it to be safe, over 50, 60 years. There's one thing to look to the Bible for work to preach a message. And there's quite another thing to look in the Bible for something to help me to apply in my personal life. And through all my life, very few, some way, somehow, if the circumstances are that I cannot take the time to spend the word, then I search here and find words, you know, to rotate. The last, probably 25 years, and I repeat this, there is one portion of scripture that continuously I repeat, and that is 23rd Psalm. Before, after I have prayer and go to bed, before I go to sleep, I repeat Psalm 23. When I wake up in the morning before my feet hit the floor, I repeat Psalm 23. If I wake up at night and there are troubling thoughts in my mind, Psalm 23, the word. You see, there are more than one ways that, does anybody has a little Bible here? Just a small Bible that can, no, that yours is too big. A little New Testament, I want to hold my hand. I want to make an illustration. I have a small Bible here, but it's a little bit too, you'll be okay. We give him some. The first thing that we do, God's word, we hear it, right? But if we just hear the word of God, Satan can steal it easily. Because after a while, we forget. And not only we hear the word of God, but there are other times that we read the word of God. I don't know how it is with you. My mind can retain more of what I read than what I hear. So we hear the word of God, and this idea. We hear the word of God, Satan can steal it away, and Jesus gives an illustration. We read the word of God, and then we retain a little bit more. The next thing is we study the word of God. For example, we take this, well, let's see, a subject of sin, and we study what means, what says. Then after study, do you know what we do? We meditate on God's word. Do you know what that means? Somebody tell me what means to meditate. What does it mean?
Think about it.
Think about it. You say what this says to me. And then after meditation, the scripture says to hide God's word in our heart. That means memorize. I had two professors. One, I was in Gulf Coast Bible College, and we had on the site a discipleship class. And one of the discipline memorized scripture. When I went to seminary, I heard Dr. Robert Coleman, the author of the Master Plan of Evangelism and the Master Plan of Discipleship. Oh man, you speak about scripture. I had an exam one night, and they were 35 verses of scripture. In one place, he will give the verse of the scripture, and I have to give the reference where it was. On the other, he will give the reference, and I had to write out the scripture, punctuations and all, without a mistake. And then the last thing in scripture that's effective is applying to our life. What says that to me? What does to me? Marvel, come here. You look strong fellow, young and muscles. You look like somebody that... I hate to put you here, but you're going to represent the devil. I hate to put you in that position. Okay. I just read the scripture, and you try to take it from me. Let's see how much resistance you find. Okay. And then I just heard the scripture. Now I have read the scripture. This time, don't hesitate. I'm not weakly as you think I am. And then not only I read the scripture, I studied the scripture. Okay. I studied the scripture. I read the scripture, I heard the scripture, I memorized the scripture, and to make it easy, I applied the scripture in my life. Now I want you to try to get it from me. Come on. Right? You see the difference? And this is what time it is. My watch is wrong. If we go by my watch, it's time to have lunch. What time is it, Brother Jerry?
20 after 11.
So that means we need to stop, right? Okay. I don't have time to go to the dimensions of growth, but I want to take just a few moments for you to have any questions. And well, let me tell you where I was going. We're going to talk about the dimensions of growth, the vertical and the horizontal. And then when we're going to talk a little bit about all the things, but those of you who get the book, you'll find the response there. So I don't want to keep you any longer. It's Saturday. You have things to do. But I want to take a few moments. Do you have any questions or any comments?